Blog Talk Radio.
In Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth, this is the 143rd edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and the title of today's message is The Christian Worldview. Train up your child to esteem, choose, and refuse. And we're going to start with Proverbs 22, verse 6, and then we're going to look at four diabolical factors, methods used by the thief who comes to kill, steal, and destroy, and then we're going to wrap it up with how to train up your children to esteem, choose, and refuse out of Hebrews chapter 11, beginning with verse 23. You know, this world and its worldview, and remember, we're in the worldview series, is one of liberalism in our churches, secular humanism in our schools, paganism in our culture, and materialism in our homes. And those are the four things we're going to look at. And I'm talking about materialism even in Christian homes. And this is all coming from none other than the father of lies himself, Lucifer. You know, Satan wants to kill, steal, and destroy our youth. And he's using our liberal churches, humanistic schools, pagan culture, and even Christian homes steeped with materialism to accomplish these tasks. Now remember, Jesus warned us to beware of the thief who comes to kill, steal, and destroy. That's in John chapter 10 in the first part of verse 10. So we need to stand up and say, no more. And then, as Proverbs 22 verse 6 says, train up our children in the way they should go, and then they will not depart from it. So stay tuned to see how Lucifer is doing this and how to teach your children to esteem, choose, and then refuse. Now, maybe you're thinking, but I've done that. I've tried that, and my children just won't do it. Well, remember, the Bible says to teach. The Bible doesn't say to teach a child the way he should go, and then when he's old, he won't depart from it. No, no, the Scripture says train up a child in the way he should go. That's Proverbs 22, verse 6. And then it says he won't go away, and it doesn't say he won't go. He'll go away and then come back. No, it says he will not depart from it. And the point is that if he gets this right in his childhood, and if he gets trained up right, he'll continue in the way that he should go. Now, if we simply teach our children the way they should go, and then somebody else comes along, like those in our liberal churches or our pagan schools or our humanistic society, they can teach them something else. And then maybe your children will say, well, I like that teaching more than yours, Mom and Dad. And so they'll turn away from your teaching to their favorite teaching of the day, so to speak, you know? So if you train up your children, that's a completely different matter. So what's the difference between training and teaching? Well, the dictionary says that training implies that you're going to prepare for a contest, to instruct by exercise, to drill, to form a proper shape, to discipline for use. So it means that you're not just getting in there and teaching them, but you're coaching them and you're working with your sons and daughters and you're skillfully training and preparing them, disciplining them in a so to speak, way to make them skillful in living right. That's all what this Christian worldview is about. And remember what a Christian worldview is, or any worldview, in fact. A worldview answers four questions. Where did I come from? Where am I going? Why am I here? And what's right and what's wrong. And there's no other worldview other than Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ crucified that gives good answers to our origin, our destiny, our purpose, and morality than the Christian worldview. So when you train your child up in that and they get it, they're going to go the right way. Even with liberal churches, secular humanistic public education, government schools, a pagan society, and even materialism in the homes. So this idea of training up is from the old Hebrew word that means to create a desire in the heart of your child. And we need to do that. We have to create in the hearts of our children the desire for God. And then when they're old, they won't depart from it. And that's exactly what Moses' parents did for him. Now, I pray that God will lay this on your heart, to train up your children and your grandchildren, because there's some vicious, vicious forces out there. I'm telling you, this is a lost and fallen world. And this world, through the prince of this world, Lucifer himself, are vying for the hearts and minds of our children. And I'm telling you, Lucifer's behind it all. He is. So in this study, we're going to look at these four snares that Satan set to snatch our children away from the Christian worldview. And let's begin with the liberalism that's found in our churches. Now, if you're going to train up your child for Jesus Christ, or your grandchild, or your neighborhood children, just working with them and their parents, don't let the forces of Satan get a hold of your children through a liberal church. Make sure your child or your grandchildren are in a Christ-honoring, Bible-believing, soul-winning, Holy Spirit-filled, and separated Christian church that's alive, that's aflame with the Holy Spirit. In other words, get your children into a good church. You know, liberalism is deadly, and it's a very dangerous thing. The Apostle Paul warned the Ephesians about it. I'm going to read out of Acts chapter 20, verses 28 through 30. And here's what Paul told the Ephesian elders. He said, "Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves, and to all the flock which is over the Holy Ghost, over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of yourselves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." So here's Paul warning the Ephesian elders. He's saying, beware those who deny the faith once delivered unto the saints, as Jude put it, and teach apostate doctrines in the church like wolves who don't spare the flock. You know, they come in as wolves in sheep's clothing. They deny miracles, the virgin birth, the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ, and they focus on things like self-fulfillment and bettering oneself, you know, by applying Christian principles. rather than repenting of our sins, claiming the blood of Jesus Christ, and practicing righteousness. You know, they deny the operation of the Holy Spirit in the lives of believers and draw upon what's known as the latent power of the soul. And there's that book by Watchman Nee that I mentioned a few shows back. If you'd like to learn how this operates in our liberal, modern, seeker-sensitive churches, send me an email and I'll send you a PDF copy of Watchman Nee's Latent Power of the Soul. And remember, this was written back like at the turn of the 20th century. He was way ahead of his time. So Paul's warning us about that. And the way Paul put it is, you know, they possess a form of godliness, yet they deny the power therein. And as a result, we have a generation today that doesn't even know the direction they're headed or where they're going, and it's all because of liberalism in our churches. You know, back in the 50s, our youth lost their innocence through popular music and fast cars and movies and money and public education. So they were set free, they thought, so to speak, from the core values that built this great nation. You know, and that was the Christian worldview of our forefathers. So in truth, they weren't set free. What they lost was the Holy Spirit and the liberty that comes, because the Bible says, for where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So that's what they lost. So in place of that liberty in Christ, they were filled with a sense of guilt. And that guilt was something that our youth had never known before. And then in the 60s, they lost their innocence. You know, they lost their innocence in the 50s. And then in the 60s, as this continued, they began to rebel against everything, including teachers and parents, the church, government, and even the Christian worldview. So what were they left with when they had no authority, no solid Christian worldview? Well, what they were left with was chaos and nihilism. And guess what the logo for the movement is? This movement, the Yippie movement, it's none other than Lucifer's all-seeing eye that's found on the back of each and every $1 bill. Email me if you'd like to see an image of this, or look up at the blog talk rotating images where I put the scriptures, and I put up that all-seeing eye. It's incredible. That's what the Yippies used. Pretty interesting, huh? And then along came the 70s, and after losing their innocence and their respect for the authority of the Christian worldview and where that came from, they lost the whole true meaning of love. And remember, in the 70s, that was the me generation. And we all have a deep need for love, a true deep need for love. And they tried to replace this need for love with sex, which they called free love. And that's the greatest con of all, I'm telling you. And to learn more about this lie of Lucifer and where lust is confused for true love, listen to message number 82. And I titled it The Greatest Con of All, SDG, message number 82. So what our youth did is they settled for sex and failed to understand the true meaning of love, and they confused the two. And then after all this, the loss of innocence, a sound source of authority from the Christian worldview and love, today they're losing hope, and we're seeing a tidal wave, I'm telling you, a tidal wave of teenage suicides. Why? Because the foundations of our Christian worldview have been washed away, and the only hope they can have is Jesus Christ, and it's been gone. And the way to restore this is through the Word of God. So first of all, the devil's destroyed the hearts and the minds of so many young people by liberalism in our churches, and our churches have refused to stand up against this tidal wave of paganism in our culture. They've actually embraced it, and that's what's operating now in most of our modern churches, especially these church growth movements and these big seeker-sensitive churches. They're not operating through the Holy Spirit. They're operating in the latent power of the soul. But not only is there liberalism in the churches, it's walking lockstep with the paganism of our culture. There's another grave, grave danger today. And we're going to talk more about paganism in the culture a little later in this message. But what's really grave is this secular humanism in the schools. Now, before I get into this topic, I just want to make sure I'm not misunderstood. I want to thank God for all the very good public school teachers we have. Godly Christian public school teachers who are trying their very best. And I want to thank God for them. Working within this really crazy system, they're doing their very best in dire circumstances. You know, as they face this federal Common Core agenda and the godlessness of the National Education Association, the NEA, and so they need our prayers and they need our support. They truly do. But I've got to warn you, there's an infection of secular humanism in our public education system today. And who brought this into our public schools, our government schools? None other than John Dewey himself. And to learn more about this in greater detail, listen to last week's message, SDG number message number 142, The Christian Worldview, Our Past is Coming to Haunt Us. Now, you may be wondering, well, this term humanism, secular humanism, it sounds really pretty good. It's not that bad, is it? Well, that's because the word humanism sounds so much like humanitarianism and humanity. But there's an ominous synonym there for humanism, and that word is atheism. But they don't call it atheism because atheism, it's an ugly word. You know, most people won't embrace that, you know? Whereas humanism, secular humanism, it sounds so high-minded and sophisticated, doesn't it? So the names have been changed, so to speak, to protect the guilty. And this was all by design. Now, let's look at some quotes from the Humanist Manifesto. It's a document that was published actually three times. It was revised. And you can read about it on the Internet. And if you'd like to get a PDF copy, email me, and I'll send you all three phases of this Humanist Manifesto that kind of developed through the 1900s. But anyways, this document was carefully designed, and it's a philosophy that's been signed by many U.S. congressmen, educators of the Ivy League schools, feminists, and even many liberal clergymen. You know, Article 1 of the Humanist Manifesto, and I'm going to quote right out of it. This is Article 1 of the Humanist Manifesto. It reads, "Religious humanists regard the universe as self-existing and not created." And, you know, this is actually what the National Science Foundation has embraced in terms of the pursuit of knowledge. Only matter and matter in motion. We can't look at anything beyond that. Yeah, how do we explain things like love and beauty? There's something beyond there. The Bible says that which is seen came from that which is unseen. In other words, what they're saying is we don't believe that God created the world. Then Article 7 of the Humanist Manifesto states, the distinction between the sacred and the secular can no longer be maintained. In other words, there's nothing sacred. Everything is secular. And you know, that's where they want us to believe that everything is just matter and matter in motion. And, you know, we've got this mindset now that we go to church on Sundays and we be holy, and the rest of the week we get into secular. We've got to separate it, you know, separation of church and state. What a lie from the pits of hell, folks. It's all the same thing. We're spiritual beings having a physical experience. Everything is spiritual. The question is it holy and a beautiful fragrance unto the Lord, or is it a vile, despicable abomination in the eyes of the Lord? So everything you do is spiritual. And the devil wants you to believe otherwise. And then in Article 10 it states, it follows that there will be no uniquely religious emotions and attitudes of the kind hitherto associated with beliefs in the supernatural. You see where this is going? So they don't believe in a supernatural God. They're trying to take this all out. But what's the Bible tell us? There's a spiritual realm from which all that we see came from. There's a creator. And Paul tells us in Romans that you're crazy not to be able to see this. But the world denies it. And then it goes on to say, later in this manifesto, we believe, however, that traditional dogmatic or authoritarian religions that place revelation, God, ritual, or creed above human needs and experience do a disservice to the human species. No deity will save us. We will save ourselves. Promises of immoral salvation or fear of eternal damnation are both illusory and harmful. So they're teaching that there's no heaven to gain and no hell to shun. And it's all an illusion. And they claim that believing in heaven and hell is actually harmful. So what are they doing with this stinking thinking? Well, they're saying that Christians are crazy. They think you and me are crazy. And I'm going to show you that a little bit later. Well, you know what the problems in the schools were back in the 40s, before all this stinking thinking really got entrenched into our public schools? And it all started to unwind. Guess what the big problems were back then? You know, skipping class, running in the halls, talking in class, not doing your homework, loafing around after school, maybe smoking some cigarettes. And here's a few biggies, not returning your library books, chewing gum in classes, talking in study hall, and breaking windows. You know what the problems are right now in public schools? Stealing, rape, gang wars, deadly weapons, teacher abuse and rebellion. Up here in Pennsylvania, we had a mass knifing at Franklin Regional High School last month. They just graduated last night, and God bless all of them. But, I mean, it's come a long way from chewing gum in class and skipping study hall and knifing people in the hallways. Well, how'd that all happen? How could these things happen in America? Well, sadly, I'm telling you, many very sincere teachers are unknowingly being used to pass on these humanistic philosophies that I just read to you out of Articles 1, 7, and 10. And then I kind of read the synopsis there. They're being used as conduits to to pass these humanistic philosophies on to our children, just like you'd pass a $100 counterfeit bill. If somebody gave it to you, you did some work for them, they gave you a $100 bill, and then you went to the grocery store, and you didn't know it was a $100 bill. So I'm not blaming these teachers, but they're just not trained to see what has infiltrated the thought process or the very core foundation, the worldview of the public schools. And here's what the insider, secularist, humanistic, godless educators are saying. These are the insiders, the teachers' teachers, so to speak. Here's what they're saying about our teachers. Remember I told you they thought we're crazy? Well, here's a direct quote. Every child in America entering school at the age of 5 is mentally ill because he comes to school with certain allegiances to our founding fathers, towards our elected officials, towards his parents, towards a belief in a supernatural being, and towards the sovereignty of this nation as a separate entity. So they're saying, your child's sick if he's proud of America, if she has a love for her parents and honors her father and mother, and if they believe in our supernatural, almighty God and Jesus Christ. So then this quote continues, and it says, it's up to you as teachers to make all these sick children well by creating the international child of the future. And this is published by Pierce and Chester in 1973. Now, this was said by a Harvard professor of educational psychiatry while he was lecturing in a childhood education seminar back in 1973. So this wasn't coming from some educated person or even a teacher. This was coming from a teacher's teacher. So that's what they think about our children and what we believe Christian children should actually embrace. Now, they're saying that Christian children are mentally ill and they're going to make them well. So here's their plan for your children and your grandchildren. And this is a quote that's taken right from an article titled A Religion for the New Age. And this was from Humanist Magazine, January-February edition of 1983. And it states, the battle for humankind's future must be waged and won in the public school classrooms by teachers who correctly perceive their role as proselytizers of a new faith. So now this quote continues and said, the classroom must and will become an arena of conflict between the old and the new, the rotting corpse of Christianity and the new faith of humanism. Did you hear that? I'm telling you, this is exactly what's happening under the buzzword of situational ethics and values clarification. Now, values clarification is a psychological game they play with our children, and it's kind of like sensitivity training and group therapy. But it's actually nothing more than peer pressure and brainwashing. I'm telling you that. Here's what happens. The child's given a question dealing with some kind of social dilemma, an adult social dilemma, and they're asked what they would do under this situation. For example, what would you do if you knew your daddy was doing something wrong? Would you report it to the police? Would you go and tell your mom? Would you talk to your daddy about it? Or what would you do? Or how about if the person next to you in class is cheating? Would you say, it's none of my business, I'm going to stay out of it? Would you help that person to cheat, or would you go tell the teacher? So they're asked, what would you do in these various situations? And then they're told to write down their answers, and they're reminded that there's no right answer and no wrong answer. The point being here is that the child's encouraged to form their own values. That's what situational ethics are, also known as value clarification. Now, if you don't believe in God, which they don't, then they don't believe in the Bible, so they don't believe in any absolute standard of right and wrong, then you get what you get, you know? And they say the child's supposed to think for himself. Well, how would a computer operate if it didn't have software? How would a computer operate if it wasn't programmed? Now, listen to that word I used there, program, and I'm going to bring it up in another situation a little bit later in this message. Now, one time a preacher was visiting a home of a little boy from the congregation, and he was talking to the little boy while the mom was preparing some refreshments, and he said, you know, son, you got to remember the Bible says to obey your parents. And that little boy, he had a look of defiance on his face, and he said with arrogance in his voice, I don't have to obey my parents. My teacher told me that I need to think for myself, and I can do what I want to do. And I'm telling you, that's the essence of this entire mindset, secular humanism at work, destroying our next generation, what that little boy said to that pastor. And that's what we all need to be aware of. We must understand that this is creeping in very subtly through our education system, and it's moving us away from this Christian worldview, the standard which built this nation, on the values of the Word of God. And the key to this godless philosophy is none other than evolution and evolutionary thought. You know, they tell us we can't say that God created the world, and we can't teach scientific creationism in the public schools because we'd be mixing religion and government, and they claim that's forbidden by the Constitution under the Separation Clause. That's craziness, folks. And if you want to learn more on that, send me an email, and I'll show you what a bogus lie that is. So think about how crazy this is. We can't talk about creationism and our God in school, yet they're free to tell the children what they believe, which is that God didn't create it all, everything we see around us. God didn't create creation. That's kind of crazy, isn't it? So they're free to teach their anti-religion and expect us to foot the bill for their monkey philosophy, you know, their monkey mythology. Isn't that a little crazy? We were never supposed to have government schools. You know, don't support these schools and watch them come and seize your property. It's crazy, isn't it? But that's what's happening. And so all across the world, the country right now, we have this official religion in the United States, and it's secular humanism. And their Sunday school classes are our schools, Monday through Friday. They're holding their Sunday school classes in our public schools across the nation. And it's all capped off with this very amoral form of sex ed. I'm telling you, our youth do need to be instructed, but not simply on instruction with regards to the physiology of sex. That's crazy. No, they need to be counseled on the emotional, spiritual, and moral aspects of sex also. You know, sex education without these moral values, it's a menace to society. But the advocates of sex education, here's what they say. I love this, too. It's so crazy. It's stinking thinking. They say, well, children are going to have sex, and we're not going to stop them, so we might as well help them do it safely. Well, they're going to steal cars, too, so should we have Chop Shop 101? And they're going to take drugs and alcohol. So maybe we could spice up chemistry class a little bit and have a course on designer drugs and how to brew alcohol and make wine. What do you think? That would make taking chemistry fun, wouldn't it? I'm telling you, there are forces at work in our public schools that are systematically seducing our children. They're doing it right now. So we've got liberalism in the churches that's not standing up and saying no. We've got humanism in the schools, and we've got paganism in society. It's all there. It's all there, you know? So we think we're so sophisticated. Oh, we don't have paganism in society. We don't worship false gods. Really? We don't? Well, how about a beer bash by teenagers and adults alike? You know what they're doing when they do that? They're honoring Bacchus, as does our drug culture. You know, gather at a pro-choice rally, you're worshiping Moloch. Strive and chase the almighty dollar and put God, put it before God and your family, and you're worshiping at the altar of mammon. And support alternative lifestyles, view porn on the internet, hook up, you know, in college, it's the popular term now, hooking up, wife swap, shack up, sleep around. All of you are paying homage to none other than Aphrodite. You know, a Christian television and film writer attended a writer's briefing for one of the major networks, and they were calling for scripts for the upcoming season, and here's what he was told by the network officials. They said, we're looking for shows that feature more explicit sex and the occult. And then a Christian producer attended a workshop that was held by one of TV's most successful sitcom producers. And here's what the sitcom producer said. He said he believes that any successful character, this is a commercially successful sitcom, must break three of the Ten Commandments. You know, when we start to laugh at sin, we can no longer take it seriously, and that's what they're doing. So I'm telling you, we need to just shut off our TVs, block some of these channels, and not let this filth come in our house, period. We gotta just pull the plug. Think about it. Would you invite some of these shady characters into your front door to spend real time with your family? Of course not. So then why do you let them in your house through the TV? And then maybe there is some programming, and notice that word programming. Remember I said programming a computer before in this message? What do you think they're doing with the television? They're programming you and your children. We need to sit down and watch some of this programming with our children, especially if they're young. Monitor what they're viewing and discuss what they watch. And then the same goes for rock and roll. It's demonic and pornographic, I'm telling you. Watch Hell's Bells 2. And it's on YouTube. And if you'd like a link to it, send me an email. Just get this stuff out of your home. Watch that video, Hell's Bells 2, and tell me that rock music doesn't come right from the pits of hell. Show them that it's wrong. And the same goes for country western music. It truly does. You know, rock may glorify premarital sex and drugs. Country western glorifies adultery and booze. Yet many Christians, they think, oh, country western's okay. It's not. And our children can see right through this double standard. So we need to get all this junk out of our house and replace it with some good and godly music. And so that's paganism in our society. And it's also after our children. But I'm telling you, there's something even more dangerous than liberalism in the church, more dangerous than humanism in the schools, and a bigger danger than even the paganism that's in our society. And you know what that is? That's materialism in the home. And I'm going to run out of time here. Catch it in the archive. Anyways, Hebrews chapter 11, verse 23 through 25 is how we're going to wrap this message up now. And by faith, when he was born, that's Moses, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. So Moses said, I'd rather suffer with God's people than to have the luxuries of Pharaoh. And now, notice how this all started then. How did he do this? Remember those three words that I mentioned at the beginning of the message. In verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ better riches than the treasures in Egypt. Have you ever seen the treasures of Egypt in the museum? That was the richest, most wealthiest nation, highly educated nation in the world at the time. And it had some very diabolical connections, but that's a story for another day too. Anyways, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater than the riches of Egypt. Now get this, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. So Moses had something on his heart. That's what that was saying there. Then in verse 27, listen to this. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him, that's Jesus, who is invisible. So way back then, Moses saw Jesus in the promises of his forefathers. So his parents did something for him. And as he grew up, it stuck with him. What did his parents do? Remember, his mom was the milkmaid, so to speak, the nursemaid of Moses. So after Pharaoh's daughter found him in the reeds, he went back to live with his parents, and they trained up the child right. So as Moses faced every temptation as a young man in this very pagan culture with a humanistic worldview, he was an overcomer. And how did he do it? Well, it's in verse 24. By faith, when he had come to years, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. So Moses refused. And then in verse 25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God. So then Moses chose. And in verse 26, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. Then Moses esteemed. And that literally means to reckon or to figure out. So here's how Moses did it. Here's how he became an overcomer. First of all, he refused, verse 24. What did he refuse? The riches of Egypt. And why did he refuse something? Because he had chosen something else over it, verse 25. And why did he choose something else? Well, because he figured something out in verse 26. Remember, in verse 26, he esteemed something. He was reckoning something in verse 26. Now, here's how this all works. Let's call it the meat and bone principle. Did you ever try to take a bone away from your dog? Well, I'm telling you, that's a good way to get bit, even if it's a friendly dog. So when you have a dog with a bone in his mouth, it's really hard, if not impossible, to take it away. But there's a real easy way to take that bone away from that dog. Just give him a big, juicy steak instead. Just take that steak and put it on the ground beside him. And I'm going to tell you what's going to happen. That dog, he's going to look at that bone, he's going to look at that steak, and he's going to do some esteeming. You know, he'll taste that nasty old dry bone, and then he's going to that big juicy steak, and he's going to say, I think that's better than this. And then after he does some esteeming, what he's going to do is some choosing, you know? And then he's going to reason or reckon, and he's going to say, well, you know, I want that steak instead of that dry old bone. And then after he does some esteeming and some choosing, then he's going to do some refusing. That's how it all works. So he esteems and he chooses and then he refuses. And that's the way it goes. And that's what's wrong with so many of our Christian homes today. They just don't do this. I mean, they're full of iPods and iPads and Game Boys, and I can go on and on with that. And then we say, well, don't do this and do that, and you must do this, and we try to cram it all down their throats, and the kids aren't buying it. And we can't get the bone out of their mouth. You know what I'm saying? The bone that they've had dumped on them by the church, the liberal churches, and by everything that's going on, so that we need to show them who Jesus Christ truly is and live that life in front of them. And then they're going to esteem the riches of Christ as being greater riches. And they're going to go on and choose what's right and refuse the devil's dirty bone. And then like the song says, you know, turn your eyes to Jesus, look full on his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. You know, so beware of the thief. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. Beware of those liberal churches, those seeker-sensitive churches that are embracing the latent power of the soul. Beware of humanism in our public schools and paganism in our society. But above all, beware of materialism in our homes. Now, I love you all. Turn your eyes to Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So let's show them through worship who Jesus Christ truly is, and let's live that life in front of them. Let's show them the way. So let's lift our hands up. We have a little time left. Let's lift our hands up now, and let's just worship along with Jeremy Camp. You know, all creation's crying out with longing, with groans that only God understands. So let's lift our hands up and praise the Lord.
All creation cries out with longing.
Captives for a year.
Jesus, you are the way, you are the light, the way, the life, the truth. Oh, I love you all. Just keep your eyes fixed on Jesus. See you next week, God willing.